Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Prior to the end of the church age, there were churches that were faithful, right?
Well, we have to define faithful.
Well, preaching the salvation message as you and I understand it.
I have to be very careful how I answer this, because as the more I learn from the Bible, and I am a product of the church age, I was right in the heartbeat of the local congregations. I served as an elder for many years and so on. I was very active in mission work and so on in the local congregations. And in the denomination I belonged to, I always felt that it was by all means the most faithful to the Word of God. But as my understanding of the Scriptures have increased and increased and increased, I now realize that it had many ideas that were contrary to the Word of God, and I felt it was one of the most faithful denominations. For example, they believed that the church was the pillar and ground of the truth, and that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. They had a hermeneutic, and I didn't know any of this when I was in that church, but I know it now. They had a hermeneutic, that is a method of Bible interpretation, that was man-made. It did not come from the Bible. And they had a very incomplete understanding of salvation. And so as I have continued to search the Bible, I have realized that what I thought at the time was very faithful to the Word of God. Yes, it was faithful to some degree, but it was also very unfaithful in many ways.
Right, I understand that. And I now have heard you say that, you know, it's taken you a long time to reach some of the understandings that you have. And
yes.
I know a lot of us are also wrestling with that. We've got a little bit of a head start since you've given us some ideas to spring from.
Yes.
But I was just a little puzzled. If there were a pastor who was...
was absolutely faithful to the Word of God, then when the teaching that we have come to the end of the church age began to be heard by him, he would be very uneasy immediately and begin to ask questions. I wonder whether I should remain as a pastor.
Right.
And there have been a few pastors that have come out. I don't know what has happened to their congregations. I have no idea about that. But if they have come out, that could be. It wasn't necessarily true, but it could be the evidence that they were truly a child of God. But what is so disheartening, and why this is such great tribulation, amongst other reasons, is the fact that I look at all of my friends, and I've had a great number of friends who were pastors, and I look at my own family who are involved in local congregations, and most of them do not see it at all. They don't understand at all that we're at the end of the church age, and that's very disheartening, because my the Bible says that God will send a strong delusion upon them that remain. In other words, to be still in a local congregation is very dangerous business. If anything, if they remain there, they're going to get more and more blinded.
I understand that, but I was just wondering now. A pastor, and I understand that you say the messages that he gives in his church are not going to be, the Holy Spirit will not be working there. Supposing he talks with a neighbor or a shopkeeper or something, though, as an individual.
Well, but he's still, he is, a pastor is identified with that local congregation. He is under the authority of that local congregation. Why were the elders and the deacons given spiritual oversight over the members? That is, they spiritually had to have a concern for each of the members and over for themselves also, that they would be faithful in that congregation. And when somebody is a faithful member of a congregation, they have made certain promises. They have committed themselves to uphold the doctrines taught in that church, to be faithful to them. And so when this pastor or elder or deacon or even a member of that congregation is trying to minister to someone who is not a part of that congregation, nevertheless, he himself is still an integral part of that congregation. He can't separate himself from that fact until the time comes when he actually rescinds his membership, resigns his membership, or is driven out or excommunicated or whatever from that congregation.
Someone goes to a church where they feel that their messages are okay and doesn't become a member of that church, just attends it.
Well, but why would he want to be there if the Holy Spirit is not applying any blessing from that word? He's there, and he is hearing words. He's thinking he's being blessed, but he is being blinded because the Holy Spirit is not operating there. He again is in a very dangerous situation. He is, to use an old trite phrase, he's playing with fire. He's getting as close as possible to a situation which is under the judgment of God. And who wants to be there?
If you're, you're studying the Bible and everything, you're learning things, and then as you go away on your own, and the Holy Spirit would apply.
What you're trying to do, you're trying to set up your own rules, and you can say, "Oh well, I'm sitting in that church, and I'm hearing things from the Bible, and that's why I'm learning something." Look, the Bible is the living Word of God. It's not just a book; it is the Word of God, and you can sit there and say, "Yeah, I learned a fact. I learned that David died at the age of 70 years." I learned a fact. Well, what blessing is that? You're not going to learn anything that benefits you spiritually at all, because God has to do that. He has to apply it to your heart. The fact that you learned some facts of history, that isn't going to add anything spiritually to your life. And so you can argue with yourself, but I am gaining a benefit. But then you're again saying, I am wiser than God. God says, get out. The Holy Spirit is not operating there. And so, frankly, when I hear that message, I began to tremble until I got out, because God is very serious about what he is saying. We're not playing games with God. This is not just a charade of some kind. This is not just a Sunday school picnic. This is something deadly serious, and this judgment that's going on, that begins with the house of God and is already taking place there, is a real judgment. It is not just conversation, and it is the one place I would not want to be close to, because who wants to be under the judgment of God in any sense?
Find some place to fellowship these days.
But that is not a prime requirement of any kind. That's what we put in our minds. The Bible says, "Don't neglect the coming together assembling of ourselves." And we assemble with Christ, and we think in our judgment. We think we need a place of fellowship, but that's because we are setting our own rules. Now, it is true that God had, during the church age, provided the local congregations as a teaching tool, as a and a place where we did have fellowship, and that was God's divine economy throughout the church age. But can't God get his work done if we don't fellowship with other believers? If we spend our time in the presence of God as we're reading the Bible and as we're praying and focusing on him, as we're sharing the gospel with others, we think we need fellowship with others, but we have to listen to what God provides. And isn't he able to provide everything that is necessary for us without having that fellowship? Tell me, here's someone in a city or a community or out in the boonies someplace who becomes a true believer. They're listening on radio. They become a true believer. They hear the gospel. And they don't know another Christian anywhere. Who are they going to fellowship with? Are they a second-class citizen? Are they left bereft in some way? Are they losing out? The answer is no, no. They become a child of God. They now know that Christ will never leave them nor forsake them. They know that they can come boldly to the throne of grace and they can speak with God at any time. They know that they can hear the Word of God by reading their own Bible or by listening to a continuing programming that they hear by radio or satellite, however they get it. So they're not bereft at all. It's only that we set up our own requirements about what we think we need, and we don't trust in God all the way.
Well, I understand that, but I know also sometimes, you know, when I read and study, and if I have an opportunity to talk with someone else who's read and study together, my feeling is that God sometimes helps me through the other person that I'm talking with.
Well,
just like sometimes, you know, as I'm listening to you, God sheds light.
Well, it's interesting. You know, God hasn't shut off radio. Those who are becoming true believers and have nothing to do with the local congregation, they're not cut off from radio. God is still, in fact, there's far more biblical teaching today available to most people of the world than ever before in history. Never before in history was it possible to listen night after night to teaching from the scriptures as you're able to hear it on family radio, for example. That has never happened before. And so the world is not cut off from hearing the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. But we have our own, unfortunately, we have our own desires, our own plan. And one thing we've got to be so careful about is that we never try to superimpose our plan on God's plan. And God nowhere sets up a program where we have to meet together in some kind of a fellowship. Now, that's nice if it can be done, and it is done in a few communities. That's nice, but it's absolutely unnecessary. It is not an integral part of God's plan that he has stipulated and has set the arrangements for, and we have to remember that.
Mm-hmm. You talk about you know, other organizations and everything. What about, I'm on the East Coast here, and this summer there's scheduled to be a Billy Graham crusade. What would your feeling towards involvement in something like that be?
Well, but you have to ask yourself, well, what kind of gospel is being proclaimed? Is it a gospel that is faithful to the Word of God? Is this a gospel that they understand, that Christ has to do all the work to save us? Mm-hmm. Or is this a gospel that is man-made, where you have to do this and then you can know that you are becoming saved? Now, do you want to become involved with a gospel that is a different gospel than that of the Bible? I certainly would not want to become involved with it at all.
Right.
I would try to seek only those who are teaching faithfully from the Word of God.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Okay, and John, I don't know which one it is, but anyway, and John, he said, I saw the Spirit descend like a dove from the sky. Yeah. What, did it fly inside of Jesus? Because he said it rested on him.
Well, you see, this is the mystery of God. This is the mystery of God. Jesus Christ is God in every sense of the word. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, if any man looketh me, seeth me, he has seen the Father. Now, on the other hand, here Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River, and there's a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Well, that's the Father speaking then. How can that be if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus? And then, to make it even more complicated, here is the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus like a dove. How can this be? We don't understand. We have no understanding. God is simply emphasizing, however, that he reveals himself as three separate and distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet he also underscores again and again throughout the Bible, there's only one God. But we can't, and our little minds, designed by to be able to understand some things of this world, were not created with the capacity to begin to understand the nature of God, the fullness of God, of who God is. And so we read these things and we scratch our heads and say, I don't understand. But we know it's true. We know it's true, even though we don't understand it.
Now, John said he didn't recognize Jesus because he called him the Lamb of God.
Well,
but he said, I did not recognize him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me. So who's that God talking to him?
Well, I don't quite understand the conversation that you're speaking of, but I do know this, that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is in a day when God is still bringing divine revelation apart from the written word, because the Bible had not yet been completed. There were others who would receive messages directly from God. That was possible in that day, whereas it is not possible in our day now that the Bible has been completed about 2,000 years.
I'd like to ask you a question. What is the feeling of being afraid all the time? What does that mean when you get a scare?
Yeah, excuse me. What is the, I didn't get something
what
that you
is,
said.
What is the feeling, what is the feeling of being afraid mean?
Oh,
if
to
you're,
be.
You're not afraid all the time, but just every once in a while you get a fearful feeling. What does that mean? Could you please explain that to me?
Well, first of all, I can't explain any feelings that you have, but the Bible does indicate that every true believer fears God. We fear God because we know that he is the judge of all the earth, and we know that it's only the mercy of God that we're escaping judgment. We deserve the wrath of God, and it's only the mercy of God. And so we have a very healthy respect and concern for God, that we really do His will, and that we recognize how awful sin is, and we just have a sense of the majesty and the greatness of God, that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and this is the one that we are speaking to when we pray. This is the one that we are reading about when we read the Bible. Now, on the other hand, those who do not fear God, they may think they're saved, or maybe they don't even think about salvation at all. They just think, there is a God. Okay, there is a God, but everything is all right between me and God, and I'm just going to go on and live my life the way I like to live it, and they don't have any concern that someday there is a judgment day. They don't have any concern that there is a God who is viewing everything that they ever do, and who is able to change their life in a moment in any direction that He wants to bring it about. They just don't concern themselves with the God of the Bible in any serious way, and that's the nature of men. They believe that they are sufficient unto themselves. They don't really have to be concerned about a God in heaven.
Oh, I see. Thank you very, very much, and you have a happy, happy life.
Hello, Brother Campy.
Yes.
Could you look at Matthew 18, verse 10?
Matthew 18, verse 10. Let's look at that. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is your question?
Well, these little ones, is that to compare those with the true believers and that we have angels in heaven that watch over us?
Yes, unless we become as a child, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, God typifies the true believers as little children who are implicitly trusting their heavenly Father, as a little child will trust his father, his earthly father, if he has a reasonably responsible father. And although there's at least an implication that salvation is not only for adults, it's also for children. That's why Jesus used little children as an illustration also. We must remember that God can save a person in the womb just as readily as He can save an adult.
I was reading something yesterday on John, something about be careful with idols and things to that nature, and I'm getting closer to God, and I'm a little confused.
Well, when the Bible talks about watch out for idols, and God says speaks of that in many, many different ways. He starts right out in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Now, we don't have much trouble with the idea that we have a holy place in our home and there we construct an idol of some kind, like a Buddha or something of that nature. But we can have idols. For example, our money can be our idol. Anything that we put our trust in, that is what we're really trusting, that is an idol. We can put our trust in our ability to take care of ourselves. We can put our trust in our family. Oh, we have the finest family imaginable. We can put our trust in our career. There are many things that we can put our trust in making that super important in our life. We must remember we have to live in this world, of course. We have to make a living, and we have to live somewhere. But our trust has to be 100% in God. He is the one that we go to again and again for help, and he is the one we go to and freely admit, "Oh Lord, I don't know anything. Oh Lord, I have no wisdom in myself. Oh Lord, you have to teach me." And with that mentality, if we really mean business, we're not being hypocritical as we're praying. We are going to find that we're happiest when we're reading the Bible, because the Bible is where we receive from which we're the book from which we receive the wisdom of God, as we pray that God will apply it to our hearts. But idols are very subtle. They can creep up on us that we have really made this or that a number one priority in our life. And that then can become an idol. An idol can be our wife or our husband. An idol can be our children. An idol can be just a whole lot of different things. We respect our family. We respect what God is giving us in our business or whatever. But we know that's not the end of it. That is just something that's a blessing of God, and we praise God for it all the time.